We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we know this is your word to us. So please give us ears to hear and to receive and to respond to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if there was ever an instruction manual written for dictators to help them stay in power, surely chapter 1 in the instruction manual would have to have a title something like this: Eliminate Your Rivals. You look around the world, you look through history, you see that there is a long and international tradition of powerful leaders in the world keeping their grip on power by eliminating their rivals, whether that's through prison, whether that's through exile, whether that's something more gruesome. But the story that we've just read from 2 Samuel is a story of a very different kind of leader. It's a story of King David showing a surprising kindness to a person who could easily be viewed as his rival. And what I'd like us to do this morning is to think through this story, first of all, by looking at the main characters and remembering who they are and what the connection is between them, and then thinking particularly about the kindness that is shown in this story, and what sort of kindness is it? And then finally, to think about what this has to say for us today. So, there are 5 main characters in this chapter. At the centre of the story is David. And David, of course, is God's chosen king, the king who's brought peace and safety to the land. King Saul also gets a mention in this chapter. He was the previous king. He was the king who actually had seen David as his rival and had tried many times to try and eliminate David. But by the time we get to this story, Saul himself had died. Saul had a son named Jonathan. And do you remember Jonathan had been David's best friend? And it was a bit of a complicated friendship, complicated by the fact that Jonathan's father was trying to kill his best friend. But Jonathan and David's friendship is important for this story that we're looking at today. And by the time we get to this story, Jonathan has also died. 2 more characters who come up here. There's Ziba, who used to work for Saul as Saul's servant. And it seems that Ziba's kept up with Saul's family news. And that's why he's called in as a part of this. And the last character we meet is a guy named Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson. And Mephibosheth has come up one time previously in this book. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, we learn that when Mephibosheth was 5 years old, it was during the time of the war, and his nurse had tried to escape out of a dangerous situation. And she was running, she was carrying him, she fell over, he broke both of his legs, and it seems that he became permanently disabled from the age of 5. And by the time of today's story, it seems like, well, no, it seems that he's an adult. And so this story that we've read is a story about King David's kindness to Mephibosheth, his kindness to Mephibosheth, the disabled man, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. All right, got that? They're the characters. Let's think through this act of kindness. And I've actually got 6 things that I'd like to point out in this chapter about David's kindness. The first one I'd like to point out is that what David does here is an act of covenant kindness. You might ask, what do I mean by that? Well, let's read verse 1. David asked, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" It seems that David never forgot the last time that he spoke with his good friend Jonathan. It was probably about 15 years or so earlier. It was back in 1 Samuel chapter 20. David met with Jonathan on a day where David realized things were getting dangerous for him, that David had to escape and get right out of the way of King Saul, and he arranged a secret meeting with Jonathan out in the fields. And let me read you a little snippet of that story. This is from 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14. Jonathan says, David, show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So Jonathan's saying, David, will you promise to show me kindness? It says, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan made David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. So 15 years earlier, these two good friends made a formal promise to one another. A formal promise. That's what a covenant is. A promise to show kindness always, that David would show kindness to Jonathan and to Jonathan's family. And what's happening in today's story is that David is remembering this promise. David's remembering his promise to his friend and wondering, okay, what does it look like for me to put this promise that I made into action? Now, we should also know that this word kindness in verse 1. Is there anyone whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? It's a word that in the original language turns up as a few different words in English in different places. Sometimes it's translated as steadfast love. Sometimes it's translated as loyalty. That's the kind of kindness we're talking about. That's exactly what's going on in this passage. David wants to be loyal to his dear friend. David wants to love in the way that he's promised to love. Okay, second thing that I want to point out from the story. Not only is this covenant kindness, this is a king's kindness. Verse 2, now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba, and they called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? Your servant, he replied. From this point onwards, there are 11 times in the chapter where David is referred to as the king. It's really trying to hammer home the fact David is the king. It's a king making this promise. Showing this kindness. So why would it want to emphasize that? What are we supposed to take away from the fact that this is the king? And I think it's this. I think it's just pointing out the fact that nobody is forcing David to be kind. No one really knows about the agreement except David and Jonathan, and Jonathan's dead by this stage. But David as the king, David is number one in his kingdom. He doesn't answer to anybody, except of course to God. And so no one's going to come and arrest David and put him in prison if he breaks his promise. David's doing this because he wants to. David's doing this freely. David's doing this because he's a godly man. He wants to keep his promise to the friend that he loves and that he misses. David is a promise keeper, a covenant keeper. Which leads us to the third thing, that what David is doing here is a reflection of God's kindness. Well, what David, the kind of character that David is showing is a reflection of the character of God. Did you notice that in verse 3? David asks, "Is there no one still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show what? God's kindness." See, again, background. Not only had David, many years ago, given a promise of kindness to Jonathan and his family, but David's also a person who has received a promise of kindness from God. Back in chapter 7, God had promised that through David will come a kingdom that will never end, and a king who will be God's own son. And David knows from this, David knows that God loves him and that God has been kind to him. And it's actually the kindness from God that David has received that empowers him to share God's kind of love with others. And so we should, as we read this story, we should read this as a demonstration of what God's kindness is like. And that's interesting when you think about the life of Jesus, when you think about the particular kindness that Jesus showed to people who were disabled. I'll leave that thought with you about the kindness that Jesus shows. But the next thing in this story I'd like to point out is that this is an undeserved kindness. Imagine how Mephibosheth must have felt when David's men came knocking on his door and said, "Is there a guy here called Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth, you have to come to the king's palace." He must have been wondering, is this it? Is this, you know, like, because I'm sort of next in line in the old king's family, and kings tend to not like having rivals hanging around. And so with fear and trembling, he comes into the palace, and instead of getting the worst news that he was expecting, David gives him more than he could have hoped for. And think, what has Mephibosheth done to deserve this? What's Mephibosheth done? Mephibosheth's dad was good to David, but Mephibosheth has done nothing. He's never even met David before. And so look what Mephibosheth says in verse 8. "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" It's pretty strong words, isn't it? I'm not sure what Mephibosheth's self-esteem was like. I don't know what sort of experience he went through, whether people looked down on him for being disabled. I don't know what his state of mental health was. I know some people seem to cope really well with disability. Some really struggle with depression. And he describes himself as a dead dog. He's not literally a dead dog, but what he's pointing out, what he's right to recognize, is that he doesn't deserve any of this kindness from David. Fifthly, can you see that this is a practical act of kindness? Again, kindness means more than just being nice. Kindness is about meeting a need. And Mephibosheth, he can't walk. He obviously can't go and get a job working on a farm. So think through what David does. David gives him the land which originally belonged to him and his family, which is great, but Mephibosheth can't work that land. So David also arranges a team of 36 workers who will run the farm for him. And that's Ziba and all his men. And so, in one sense, what's David done? It's almost like, as king, he's provided a disability pension. But the way he's done it is more than just giving a little supply of cash, which will help Mephibosheth make ends meet. He's actually made Mephibosheth into a business owner, so that Mephibosheth can provide for himself and so that he can have something to pass on to future generations in his family. And so this act of David's kindness will echo down through the generations. Which brings me to the final thing I'd like to point out, and that this is a kindness which honours. So isn't it true that it's possible to help somebody without honouring them? And it is possible to give $50 to someone in need, but to make them feel like they have to take the money and then get out of your face? It would be possible to help someone, but help them in a way that they just feel like they're a drain on society for even needing help, and that you're so high and great for giving help. That's possible. At this point, I won't say anything about Centrelink. But what David does here, David diffuses all of this by giving Mephibosheth the honour of eating at his own table. David says, Mephibosheth, you can come into my palace, you can sit around the table with my own sons and have the privileges that they have. Verse 13, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. And so this is the covenant kindness of the king. So what's the message for us? Well, can I suggest two directions that this story should lead us in? The first one comes from the fact that David intends for this to be a demonstration of God's kindness. This is an illustration. This shows us what God's kindness is like. And so this actually helps us get a little picture of what God has done for us in the kindness that God has shown to us. And I wonder if you would turn with me to the New Testament now, to Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. And that's on page 1362. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. First of all, verse 3 talks about us and our history. It says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. So that's his description of our background, how we are completely undeserving of God's kindness. But, verse 4, when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. And why did he save us? Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of what? You tell me. Because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us. How did he pour out his mercy? Generously, through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Can you see the description of the kindness that David showed to Mephibosheth? Is the same sort of kindness that God shows to us in Jesus Christ. God shows it to us on a bigger and more eternal scale as he comes to us sinners and saves us from our sins and gives us great promises. You can look at the result of this in verse 7. So that, this is the result of God's kindness to us. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. What's an heir? An heir is someone who inherits. An heir is someone who receives all the benefits of the children. And this is pointing out that once we were his enemies, now we are seated at his table, sharing in the benefits of God's Son. Isn't that one of the things that's going on when we have the Lord's Supper together? It's this image of we're sitting around the table looking forward to the great feast at the King's table that God has promised us. So friend, do you understand and know God's kindness to you in Jesus? Do you know that if you're someone who trusts in Jesus, that God is not trying to eliminate you? God is not seeing you as a rival to be put down. That God is actually in the process of giving you a great honor. That God is raising you up from the ash heap and seating you with princes. We need to remember God's kindness, because without it, I don't think we're really in the right frame of mind to show kindness to others. So isn't it true that we easily get overwhelmed by all of the things that are difficult in our life, whether that's our physical aches and pains and sickness, or whether that's the pressures of work and life and study. And sometimes when we're overwhelmed by just how hard it is for us, then when others have needs, they can seem to us like a very annoying inconvenience. But when we stop and remember, hang on a minute, God took notice of a dead dog like me, then that actually changes our frame of mind. If we realize that actually we are incredibly blessed, incredibly privileged, that actually empowers us to look beyond our own needs and to look out for the needs of others. And of course, that's the second way that this passage speaks to us. Because we, just like David, are called to be God's agents of kindness. And of course, the Bible teaches we should do good to all men, even to our enemies. But I think coming out of this chapter, we can just even focus this a little bit more. In this particular chapter, I think this chapter should make us stop and think about those that we are in covenant with. Because remember, the chapter starts with David remembering his covenant, his promise to Jonathan, and going, okay, I wonder how I can follow through on that. I wonder how I can follow through on that promise of kindness. Okay, but are we? Are we in covenant with people? Well, let me suggest a couple of ways. Those of you here who are married are in a covenant, aren't you? Marriage is a covenant that's supposed to be a demonstration of God's love. And when you got married, you were asked to make a promise. A promise something like, do you commit yourself to the other person in love and honor, in duty and service, in faith and tenderness, to live with and to cherish in the exclusive bond of marriage? That's, I think, a legitimate question to ask. Married people, how can you show God's kindness in a way that's practical and a way that honors your spouse? Here's another covenant relationship which applies to just about everyone here. And this is your place within the church, your membership within the church. If you've been baptized, if you've become a member of Jesus' church, you've made promises to God and to your fellow Christians. Be regular at church, to be faithful, to care for each other. And so we do well to think about, okay, what part do I have to play in making this covenant community a community of kindness? A community where kindness extends to those amongst us who have disabilities, to those amongst us who are out of work, to those amongst us who have had a hard life, that doesn't that doesn't overlook anybody because of any of those things. So there's some specific areas that we can think about. Maybe you can think of more areas in life. But friends, remember God's kindness to you in his King Jesus Christ. And be ready to be an agent of that kindness towards others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a salvation that we don't deserve, a forgiveness that we don't deserve, an honor that we don't deserve. We thank you that we can call you our Father and we can be confident that you love us and you are for us. Please, as we remember and as we are secure in your love, please enable us to express that love and that kindness to one another. Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.